Judges 16. We will take our text from verse number 4. It's quite a span of time that is covered in chapter 16, a period of Samson's life. We don't really have an idea of how long this passage would be. We could be looking at a passage of several weeks. We could looking at a passage of a few years, maybe even a handful of years. And so there is a span of time here represented. We don't imagine that all of this took place one night after the next night after the next night after the next night, and so that his lifespan was about 13 years old by the time he reached here. We understand that there was a measure of time that takes place in chapter 16, and we start in verse number 4. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver." And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee," I was going to do a lady's voice, but I would have butchered it, "wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withes as threads of a tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." And Delilah, therefore, took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like thread. Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou, if thou weavest, tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with a web." Now notice, he gets a lot closer to the truth, doesn't he? He's still lying, but now he's talking about his hair, which is the issue. "She fastened it with a pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Hold on, buddy, you're almost there. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like another man." When Delilah saw that he had told all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him to sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. His strength went from him. She said to the Philistines, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as if other times before and shake myself." And probably the saddest words in Scripture. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Father, we love you and we pray for your word today to be preeminent and first in our hearts and minds. We pray that, Lord, we would give your word its proper place. I pray that you would allow us to understand and to see your word as you see it. Let us Let us articulate the primary, not secondary, meaning of your text. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage that we read today in Judges chapter 16 introduces a great betrayal. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed. Betrayal is, we could describe it as this particular betrayal is a gross betrayal. But I think all betrayal is gross, isn't it? To the person being betrayed, it's massive, it's large. That's what we mean when we say gross. I mean, it's that it's not gross just in that it is disgusting, but that it's overwhelming. It seems almost to overwhelm the senses of the one being betrayed. It's a gross betrayal. It is an overwhelming betrayal. It is a disgusting betrayal. But I think, then again, all betrayal meets these qualifications. You expected somebody to be something for you. You expected them to have your back. You expected them to love you. You expected them to be there for you. And all of that is given the bright light of reality and shows that you, in fact, have put your trust in the wrong place because you have been betrayed. History tells us of some of the great betrayals, one being of Julius Caesar. The great betrayal there, of course, he was assassinated by his conspirators. The idea was that if all of the leaders of Rome attacked and assassinated Julius Caesar, then none of them would be guilty. None would be able to go against another, and so they teamed together, and they needed all of the leaders there together working in this conspiracy. But one mattered even more so in 44 BC. It was Marcus Junius Brutus. You see, Caesar not only trusted Brutus, he had taken him in as a son. According to Roman historians, Caesar first resisted the onslaught of his assassins, and then he laid eyes on Brutus, his knife drawn, approaching Julius Caesar. Caesar went to his knees and refused to fight any further. History tells us he took the top part of his robe and laid it over his face as so to hide the grotesque look of death upon his face and asked this one famous question, "You too, Brutus?" I mean, I could understand all of these others attacking me. I could understand every one of them want my blood, but you, one who I've cared for, one that I protected, one that I brought up, one that I've nurtured, one that I've cared for as a son, even you? William Tyndale, probably you're familiar with his work, or at least his name, first translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English. He was making the Bible for common man. You and I hold the Bible today because of the work of Tyndale and men like him who went to great lengths to give us the scriptures in English. William was taken prisoner and placed in the castle of Vilford. By the way, he there would continue his work. All the while, he was being betrayed. His betrayal coming at the hands of a man he considered his friend. Considered a beloved friend in 1535 when Henry Phillips was the one who all the while had been stoking the fires of betrayal. Tyndale was unable to finish his work because he was sentenced to die a heretic's death. History tells us that he was strangled while being burned at the stake. Strangled to death. And in his strangulation in October 6th of 1536, he cried out his last words, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." He prayed and died. And God would answer such a request just 2 years later. It stings, betrayal does. When we hear of another's betrayal, we take it almost as if it's personal to ourselves. We feel the personal weight of betrayal. We feel it not only when it happens to us, we feel it when it happens to another. And Samuel, in this text in the book of Judges, introduces us to this betrayal. He introduces this woman into the life of Samson, according to chapter 16. He tells us that Delilah and Samson love one another, that Samson is in love with Delilah. Delilah, this woman who we don't know the distance of time between his marriage to the Philistine woman and her death and his subsequent love life with Delilah. We don't know what time has transpired. We do know that there have been some battles. We do know that Philistines have lost their lives. We do know that at one point he has taken up with a prostitute. And we do know that because of that, in the first part of chapter 16, he is pinned in by the Philistines. And instead of quivering and shaking and giving up, he picks up the gates of the city, marches them to a faraway hill, and sets the gates of the city out on top of a hill for no apparent reason whatsoever. I don't know why. It blows my mind. But it would be kind of jarring to have gone to sleep in a very safe city only to have walked out the next morning and realized you not only left the front door open, but now the front door is completely gone. For no reason whatsoever, Samson has exposed their weakness. This woman named Delilah is the one that would ultimately take down Samson. She would be his undoing. She would be the one who would finally end the terror of the Philistines. According to verse number 4 and 5, we find that she is bribed into her betrayal. She did not go looking for someone to betray, to give Samson to, but when 5 kings came to her and offered each of them 1,100 pieces of silver, she looked at the 5,500 pieces of silver she had to gain and could not say no. From that moment on, Samson was a marked man. He, this one weakness that seemed to expose him to danger on every side, his love of women over his devotion to God, it has now pinned him in a place of danger, and he doesn't even know it's happening. He comes back to her time and time and time and time again, all the while putting himself further and further into the crosshairs of betrayal. She's bribed, according to verse number 4 through verse number 5. In verse number 6 through verse number 19, she begins to dismantle the nerve of Samuel by hounding him, even to the place where the Bible tells us, as we read this morning, that he was pressed even unto death. Women, y'all can do that. Did you know that? A way of putting a burden so heavy, Samson was like, even if it kills me, this has got to end. I mean, he would get the answer, yes, but at the same time, he wanted it to end. Pressed even unto death. And then he lies to her. He knows that this is a game. He knows that he is all the while setting himself further in the snare of the spider. He knows that he is in trouble. He knows that this is danger. He had to have. The first time she asked him, how could we bind you and afflict you? By the way, that's a weird question. And one that I don't know that I would ever want to answer. That's so weird. How could we, you know, Samson, if someone wanted to bind you, torture you, take out your eyeballs and make you work in a mill, how would one go about doing that? What? That's the craziest question ever. And he answers it. The answer should have been, and then he put Delilah in jail and she stayed there forever. That would have been simple, right? Or he never talked to her again. And we're all like, yeah, I get it. Yeah, that makes sense. Never talk to her again. He didn't. He says, you know, if you bind me with green withes, if you took vines that have never been dried, if you took these withes, it would have been small slips of green, like a grass, a fibrous grass, and they would take these withes and they would use them to bind wheat, or they would use them to bind up other grains as they would come in from the field. These were small, lightweight little things. And he was really kind of playing with her, using some small little thing to try to bind this strong man, Samson. And I don't know that Samson actually looked like a strong man. In my mind, I don't picture Samson with all these big hulking muscles, these massive muscles. I think that was part of the beauty of this miracle, is that Samson probably just looked like a normal guy. And so he said, you know, if you wrap me up with just, I don't know, just some straps that you would, wheat, then I'm really, my supernatural strength goes away. The Bible says that when they do come in, he's all bound up and tied up. And these were some pretty strong men that had bound him up. And when he's all bound up and tightened up, the Bible says he kind of shrugged them off and they broke like flax in the heat of a candle, like they had been burned off. I don't know if you've ever melted wax, just whew, it just goes away that fast. That's how quick it fell off. He didn't even have to stop and try to push against him. He wasn't in there going, didn't have to do that. Just stood up, walked, and it was done. And he was into full blow fight. I think probably that with liars in wait there in the chamber, the Bible says this is how close she was to the enemy. She allowed the Philistines into the same room he was sleeping in. That's some wickedness. The Bible says he lied to her. He lied to her about the green west. He lied to her about new ropes. Hey, if you take new ropes, well, that turned out to be a lie. If you take my hair and you weave it into a loom. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that before. My family and I will go to some of these fall festivals sometimes, and you see those ladies behind the loom there, and they've got this massive machine. I don't know if you've ever seen this. These massive wooden machines. It's like this whole contraption takes up a better part of a room, and it's this massive thing, and it's all wound up, and they've intertwined it. He says, you know, if you put my hair in that, then I'm weak. Which is a really weird, it's a very specific kind of a contraption to have for this strength thing. The Bible says he gets up and carries the loom off. Like he just walks and the hair of his head just pulls the loom along behind him. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? Just sliding this massive wooden structure behind him as he's walking around fighting bad guys. That would have been just so cool. I think it's funny. I don't know. Here is this lie that he gives her, and finally the fiction is over. He has to tell her the truth. She has pressed him so sore on him. She has pushed him, and finally one day he lets slip, "If you cut my hair." I wonder if he knew at that moment he was in trouble. I know the answer to that. The answer is no. He did not know he was in trouble. Why? Because he woke up with a freshly shaven head and wist not that the Lord had departed from him. You see, the problem was, it's not that he ever doubted his hair, it's that he never believed God. Samson's greatest issue is not that he doubted his hair, it's that he never believed God. And so Samson here has found himself now caught and captured like a spider in a fly. Delilah, as we read here in this text, Delilah has the liars in wait come and get him. They take him, the Bible says in verse number 21, begin to tell us what happens to him. He is tortured. His eyes were taken out. He was put to work in a mill. Then there's a massive party to honor the gods of the Philistines. They're honoring Dagon, the god of the Philistines, because look what Dagon has done. He has given us the champion of the Israelites. And while he is there, Samson is called for, and in the middle of this party, he realizes once and for all that he was subject to the will of God this whole time, and he asks the little boy leading him around, "Would you put my hands against the pillars of the building that I might rest?" And they do. He takes him to the pillars, and as he's standing there, he begins to get right with God. One little unknown detail slides right by the story of Samson is that while he was in prison, his hair was growing again. I'm grateful for God's mercies. I'm so grateful that when I have failed, my hair started growing again. That's not a bald joke. I mean that I'm grateful that God has given me a second chance when I have wasted the first so often. And there he is leaning against a pillar. He realizes, notice this, he's not trusting his hair. He calls out to the Lord, "Lord, one more time. Would you let me just one more time take my life, Lord? But just one more time, would you use me?" The Bible says he pushes against the pillars. The palace comes crashing down around him. Undoubtedly, he also got those five leaders of the principal cities of the Philistines. Those five leaders are now gone. The leadership of all of Philistia undoubtedly was there for this party, and he has destroyed them. The Bible says in verse number 30, "So the dead which he slew at his death were more than he slew in his life." We know how big this party was. There were more Philistines present than Samuel had ever fought before. All of them gone. It's a heartbreaking thing to think of the life of Samson, all that could have been, all that should have been, or would have been, and now gone. And Samson had a weakness. We could speak of his weakness, that he refused to obey the Nazarite law. He touched unclean things. He took of the wine, and he had all of these issues that he took in again and again. But his real issue, he had this massive weakness. And the massive weakness was one that even the kings of the Philistines knew. This is how bad it was. Even the kings of the Philistines knew Samson's weakness. His weakness wasn't swords and spears. His weakness wasn't the prod of an enemy. His weakness wasn't his anger. His weakness was lust. He had a lustful heart, and he showed it in his marriage to a Philistine woman. He refused to listen to the wisdom of his parents, and he chose a woman of the Philistines. And then, not only that, the Bible even goes so far as to tell us that after her death, that he comes again as he's just kind of going through life. He finds himself with a prostitute. It's important we notice that, because even she isn't connected to the people of God. It's not like he went and found a good girl from Israel. He was intentionally hanging around in Philistia. Not only that, but then he goes to a woman who ultimately will be the one to kill him and think nothing of it. Take the money and run. Now consider with me for a minute the four women in Samson's life. The four women in Samson's life would be the first one we spoke of. That's his mother, right? So the first woman in Samson's life, as with all men, is mom. Mom is the first woman in a man's life. And then we find there's the wife that he took, the Philistines, the Philistine harlot, and Delilah herself. These are the four that are mentioned in Scripture. You consider kind of the people that he had run with. You find a trajectory of Samson's life here. Consider his mother. His mother was a woman who was religiously loyal. She knew God when God spoke to her. She knew that when the Lord gave a command, she could trust it. She was religiously loyal. In other words, she had connections to the religious system. She knew to expect God, and she knew that she could trust God. She knew that when God spoke, he was going to keep his words. She had in her life some religious bearings, and she had a place for God in her life. And she also was, well, she was loyal to her family. She was connected and loved her family. She had a relationship with them. She was concerned and consoled her husband in his time of fear. She gave wisdom and wise counsel to her husband when he was wanting direction from an angel. And even in the direction of the life of Samson, you can see his mother's weaving through his life. In that, he's made it this far in his life, never having broken the Nazirite vows that were given to him, not by the angel, but by his own mother. In other words, Samson didn't hear from an angel how he was supposed to live. He had watched his mother's example because she had to follow the same pattern. So this woman who was not only religiously connected, she was connected to her family in a familial connection, and she also had a national loyalty. In other words, she was a Jew. She was an Israelite. She was one of the people of God. She was of the tribe of Judah. She knew her place was in with her people. And then you look at it, you see this woman in his life that was religiously connected to the Lord. She was familially connected to her family. She was connected to her nation and was proud of the fact that she was a Jew. And even when her son went to go find a woman that was not of their heritage, she pleaded with him. Could you not find one woman? Could you not find anyone that would please you? Could you not find anybody? We would make sure you got her if you would just find one. And then he finds a Philistine wife. He finds this Philistine wife. You'd say, well, what was wrong with the Philistines? Or were these people bigoted? No, this was a command of God. God commanded them not to have anything to do, not to mention the fact he's the Philistine killer. That's his job. So what do they talk about at dinner? He goes, sits down, has dinner at her house. What did you do today? I killed Philistines. I found your uncle and your nephews. And I found, what are you going to talk about, for crying out loud? That's your job. Your job is to alleviate all of her family. That's the issue in his life, is to kill them. And you find her, she has no relationship with God. She has no religious loyalty whatsoever. Though, I will say of her, she is connected to her family. You see that back and forth in the relationship with her family. That she is depending on her father. She is connected to her siblings. She is connected to the family unit. On top of that, she also knows who she is as a national. She knows she's not a Jewess. She knows that she is a Philistine. And in fact, if you look at all of the wedding party, who was all invited? Well, there was Samson and his parents and then a bunch of Philistines. Why? Because she knew who she was. She had it more straight than Samson did, for crying out loud. Not only that, consider then the next woman the Bible tells us that he has in his life, the prostitute. The prostitute here, we don't know much of her. We don't know anything about her, as a matter of fact. We don't know anything about her family. In fact, the whole that we know about her, the whole picture that we get of her is that she has no connection to family. She also has no religious connection, at least nothing to mention of. And then we do know one thing about her. She was nationally connected. We know of her, she was a Philistine. So what we have here is a mother who is religiously connected to, religiously, if we could use the word loyal, I try to use the word connected here, but you get the idea. She is tapped in to the religious part of her life. She is also tapped into her family. She's also tapped into her nationalism, who she is as a person, who she is as her upbringing, her heritage. Then you look at his wife in the Philistines, and the wife of the Philistines has no religious connection whatsoever, but she is tapped into her family, and she is tapped into and loyal to her nation. Then we find the prostitute. She doesn't have the religious, she doesn't have the familial, but she does have a national connection. Then you have Delilah. Well, what of Delilah? What of her familial connection? None whatsoever. What of her religious connection? None mentioned. Well, what of her national connections? Nothing. She's not even a Philistine. Some wonder if she's a Hebrew because she has a Hebrew name, Delilah. But by the way, it wasn't an uncommon thing in that time for Philistine people to carry a Hebrew name or for us to have recorded it as a Hebrew name. All the while, she took a Philistine name. You find such things in Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are all Babylonian names, and you know them by their Babylonian name. So we have this picture here spelled out for us that if you really kind of capture what's happening here, if you want to get a trajectory of Samson's life, look at the gauge he has given to us of the people he has chosen to spend his time with. What you're watching is a young man who grew up. He knew to walk with God. He knew to obey the Lord. He knew to follow the commands of the Nazarite vow. He knew because of his mother that he was to live a certain way. He was nationally, religiously, and familially connected. But now you find him as he progresses in his life. He loses his religious connection. He loses his not only his religious connection, but he loses his familial connection. You never hear of mom and dad again after this. You never hear of his connections to his parents. And then we find him completely up in a abandoning his national connection. He's not even living among the Hebrews anymore. He is just spending his time and squandering his time. What has happened here? We have watched the degrading of his person. What is happening is that Samson is becoming less and less and less Samson. Well, what's the big issue with Delilah not having any of these connections? Here's the problem. Delilah was missing any loyalty to family, any loyalty to God, any loyalty to her heritage. Delilah was all in, completely and totally loyal to self. Hey, I see you got a boyfriend there. Yeah, he's a pretty good guy. Keep him around. He's strong. He can pick up the end of the couch and stuff like that that I can't. If I gave you 5,500 pieces of silver, would you let me kill him? No, that's what they asked. We want him dead. Would you sell your soul for 5,500 pieces of silver? Yeah, I would do that. Well, you have to help us catch him. Okay, I could do that. The last phone call she gives to the leaders of the Philistines is, go ahead and bring the money with you because he's opened up his heart to me. Why? She only had one connection. Self. Well, I can't believe Samson would run around with a girl like that. How in the world would a good Hebrew boy get tied up with a woman like that? Oh, hold on, Juanita. The problem was is that this is who Samson was. Samson long ago had lost his religious connection. He long ago had abandoned his family connection. He long ago had abandoned his national connection. You see, Samson had only been living for one person. Samson wasn't living for Delilah either. Samson had been living for one dude and one dude only. That was Samson. Well, how could Delilah betray him Well, because Samson only been living for Samson. It's not like they had this wonderful relationship, this husband and wife charging out into the future together. They didn't even love each other enough to make future a thing. Why? Because they were living for self. This is me looking out for me, and I like you, and you like me, and I like me, so I think we're going to get along. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that this is the point in the message where you expect me to tell you, don't act like Samson. Don't, whatever you do, you need to fix being like Samson. You are too much like Samson. You're all in it for self, and you are acting like Samson. Don't be a Samson. And we run the invitation, full stop. That's not what this text is teaching us. I told you the moment Samson was born, the very first sermon, Samson's born. What is Samson? Samson is a picture of Jesus. You're not Samson. I can't apply this text to you because that's not who this is about. You're not Samson. I'm not Samson. Well, how do you know? Well, because the Holy Spirit doesn't make me big enough to knock houses over in junk. As cool as that would be, that's not what I am. I'm not the Israelite who's going to go out and kill a bunch of Philistines. Because that would be really bad. The problem is that this isn't me. I'm not Samson. You're not Samson. You're not growing up on the plains of Israel. You're not going to go into the Philistine land and overcome and overthrow and bring about great victory. That is not your job. You're not Samson. Who is Samson? Jesus is Samson. Whoa. Okay, I know. It's ugly. It's ugly to say this. But Jesus, in this instance, is Samson. Samson is Jesus. He's not your picture. He is here to remind us about Jesus Christ. Okay, preacher, obviously I'm going to have to help you here. How is Samson like Jesus? Okay, so I wrote it down because I knew we would need to deal with this. How is Samson like Jesus? Well, consider this. The sins of others are what led to his death. The sin, the betrayal of another, is what led to his death. So if Samson is a type of Jesus, if he is a reminder that there is coming a conqueror who is going to set his people free, the first is, it was somebody else's sin that led to his death. Secondly, Samson is like Jesus because before he was put to death, he was terrorized, beaten, tortured, ridiculed before his death. Also, he willingly, at the end of it all, he willingly gave his life as a way to give freedom to everyone around him. We could say it this way. His life, his death, was how he procured freedom. That's Samson. Samson pushed a building over on top of himself, set the people of Israel free, one full swoop. It all's done. Cleaned up. Okay, hold on. How is that like Jesus again? Okay, well, Jesus, your sins and mine are what put Jesus on Calvary. You did that. I did that. Jesus died because of somebody else's sins. They weren't his own sins that put him on Calvary. He didn't go to Calvary or Golgotha because he was misunderstood in his time, because the city wasn't ready for him, because the national scene wasn't set. He wasn't put to death because the Pharisees just didn't get the big picture. He didn't go to death because Jesus happened to make some social mistakes. The Bible tells us he gave himself willingly and that he gave himself completely for your sins and my sins. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took out the way, nailing it to his cross. That is how Jesus, he stepped in the way of your sin and my sin. It was our sin that put him on the cross of Calvary. He died on Calvary because of somebody else's sins, namely your sin and my sin. That's how he got there. He is also like Samson in that he was beaten, tortured, ridiculed before his death. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Also, Jesus willingly gave up his life to destroy his enemy. our enemy. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh, I can't imagine. I just, in my mind, I think about how Satan would have felt the day that Jesus was nailed to the cross. I finally got him. I got him, I got him, I got him. I have watched God, I have wanted what he had, and he sent us his Son, and now look at him. There he is, died, he has gone, he can't touch us anymore. I am fully in control, I'm in charge. This is wonderful. And then just how messed up his day was 3 days later when Jesus rose from the grave. Wouldn't that have been incredible? What? No, wait, whoa, hold on. He's not allowed to do that. This is not right. This isn't okay. The Bible tells us, that reminds you that it was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, that it was right then and there that God made a promise, not only to Satan, but a promise to Adam and Eve. You remember the promise? The promise was a prophecy. And the prophecy was this. He looks to the snake. Of course, not speaking to the snake. He said, look, the seed, her seed, you will bite his heel, but he will crush your head. In other words, you see, Satan, you're going to get a flesh wound on Jesus. You might get a flesh wound, but just know his flesh wound will be your undoing. And you and I have salvation today and access to eternal life today because what Satan thought was the defeat of Jesus was actually his victory being won the entire time. As Jesus breathed his last breath, he was gaining victory over death, hell, and the grave. None of them could hold him. None of them could hold him down. Now, from now on, anybody that would call in the name of Jesus Christ would be saved, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. You see, we would be set free because of the death of Jesus Christ. His death set us free. Can I just tell you today, you're not Samson, I'm not Samson. Samson's Jesus in this picture. Well, then who am I? I'm glad you asked. That's very well timed. You're Delilah. I'm Delilah. You see in this picture, I'm not the one betrayed. I'm the one who betrayed. I wish I could be the guy that I think and play out in my head all the time. I think I'm a pretty good guy sometimes, and then God reminds me of reality. And then I have to be reminded that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelt no good thing. And when it is when we think we're pretty good people, yeah, I'm pretty good, that we really are acting most like our unsaved selves. You see, before I was saved, I thought I was a pretty good guy. And every time I have re-believed that sentiment, I have had to go on and find the only one that is of any good is Jesus Christ. And I am nothing. You see, I'm not the one who was betrayed. I am the betrayer. I wish we could be. Wouldn't it be good to be the hero in one of these stories? I'd like to be one of the judges one time, you know, where I'm the hero, I'm the focal point of this thing. But that just sounds really selfish. I'm not. Jesus is. Jesus is the hero in this story. I'm the one who betrayed Christ. I am the one whose sins put Jesus squarely on the cross. You see, I don't get to claim the place of Christ. I don't get to claim the place of hero. I am the one, well, truthfully, I'm the one who has sinned against him. You see, I'm not the one who went down this value system. I am the one whose only loyalty is myself. It's me. Who do you live for all the time? In my natural state, without Jesus Christ, I was born to live for me. You say, well, I wish I had the religious loyalty they had. No, 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 no. We weren't born with that. We were born with one loyalty, and that is self. Can I ask you a question? How different would this story have gone if Delilah actually loved Samson? Can you think of that for a second? How different would the story have been if Delilah had loved Samson? If Delilah cared about him? If she mattered to Delilah? If he mattered at all to her? If she had wanted the best for him? If she had wanted to present him in a good light? If she was willing to make less of herself to make more of someone else? What if she had actually loved Samson? What would that have gone like? Can you kind of play that out in your mind? I mean, I would like to fill in the blanks. Maybe it would be different for you, your vision of what that would look like. But I'm guessing we could all agree that if Delilah had actually loved Samson, there wouldn't have been a temptation. That wouldn't have been a tempting thing, 5,500 pieces of silver, and give up a man that I actually truly love more than I love myself. I don't know. Do you think, could you kind of agree with that? In here, this is yes, this is no. Could you kind of agree with that? You say, okay, if Delilah loved Samson, that wouldn't have been even a consideration. Isn't that right? Hey, Delilah, you really love Samson with all your heart, don't you? Yeah, I do. I think about him. I pray for him. I try to lift him up. I try to encourage him. Sometimes he gets down, and I remind him that God is going to use him and that God's got big plans for him and that he's going to take our family in a great way, in a great direction. And I love Samson. Hey, Delilah, I'll trade you $5,500 if you'll help kill him. I'm sorry, what? Hold on, let me get Samson real quick. I think you're going to want to have this conversation with him. Isn't that kind of how that goes? Oh, this $5,500 is now what I'm going to use to chase you punks down because nobody messes with my Samson. Wasn't that kind of how the conversation would have gone? Oh, no, 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 no. You have picked a fight with me now. You have offended me that you think, one, that any harm should come to the man that I love or that you think I would be a part of it. You're crazy. You're not going to do this. Oh, man, can you imagine? There would have been no temptation. If we had offered the same, well, I don't want to do that. If you'd imagine, I really, truly love Samson with all of my heart. How different would that have gone? Hold on a second. Let's run that picture all the way through. How differently, can I ask it really? How much would temptation take a hold of us if we lived every day with a true, fully devoted love for Jesus Christ? You're Delilah. Jesus is Samson. Let's just keep the picture straight. How differently? How differently would temptation come to us? Hey, I see that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yeah, yeah, I am. I love him with all my heart. Hey, I tell you what, it'll only cost you a little bit of your testimony, and it'll only take your attention off of somebody you love with all of your heart. It'll only take your attention off of him for a little bit. It might damage your relationship with Jesus for a little while, but how about this temptation over here? How about this click? How about this conversation? How about this gossip? How about this idea? How about this thought? How about these words? How about this cutting remark? How differently would temptation come at us if we saw ourselves as someone who fully loved God, loved Jesus with everything we've got? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says that in the book of John. John was there. He heard him say it. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We know he heard it because he repeated it in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not, they're never grievous. Well, preacher, I know. I know that God has plans for me as a parent. I know that God has plans for my involvement in the church. God has plans for my investment in the kingdom. But preacher, I'm very busy right now. I've got lots of stuff going on. I've got this opportunity at work. I've got the... Okay, fine. What if instead, for just a moment, we asked ourselves the question, how would I make this decision if I was completely and totally in love with Jesus? Because anything less sounds a whole lot more like Delilah, where we're making decisions based on loyalty to one person. And when we make our decisions based on loyalty to self, we are Delilah. We might as well cut his hair clean off. No, my friend. Christ has called us to love him with everything. Nothing held back. Nothing abated. Nothing restrained. Love him with everything. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of temptations out there. The problem is we get our eyes on the temptations. How hard would it have been for Delilah to say, no, I love Samson. I'm not going to give him up for 5,500 pieces of silver. How about 10,000 pieces of silver? Well, now you're just making me more mad. 20,000? Now I'm irate. What is that? It means that every time temptation would increase, we would only see our giving in as a failure to show full devotion to Jesus Christ. The more the temptation increases, the more our devotion would increase. And instead, we live lives with one loyalty, self. And we wonder why we keep giving in, 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 keep giving in. It's because we're viewing our life from the view of loyalty to Delilah. And all the while, we're betraying the Jesus who saved us from the sin. I don't think we'd have to be enticed with Delilah's temptation if we would determine, I'm not leaving here as one who never sins. I'm leaving here today as one who is fully, completely, and totally loyal to Jesus Christ. No more a Delilah. I'll be a disciple instead of Delilah. But let it be. We have chosen to fully love our Savior.